The woman said, it's tough enough living the Christian life, but living in my family is next to impossible. Words were spoken by an angry and frustrated mother. She had two teenage sons. One was in a state of rebellion, and the other one, the younger one, was living below his potential. Husband was absent. Dissatisfaction was growing with her marriage. She went to the minister. The minister said, the problem is with your husband. Biggest problem you have. If he were providing the leadership in the home, everything would be okay. That didn't help her. She went to the counselor, and the counselor said, well, we really have to look at your ego rejection, and he started talking about that whole aspect. And to her, all the advice did not relate. Didn't fit together. When she came to the Christian counselor, he pointed out that there are really three different levels of advice, three different levels of living, three different guidelines. We look at the church here, okay, chapel, and we have the girders, the rafters, the supports. This is sort of the skeleton of the building, and we could relate that to the first level. That's the psychological level, the level where the person, the counselor says, "What's going on in your head? You know, is it a problem of self-esteem? Is it a problem of unresolved conflict? Where's your head?" Then we look at the building, and those are valid questions very often. And there's a thing, self-esteem and some of these other psychological workings are the things that give our lives structure. But then you go to the second thing, and if you were to stand outside, what would you see? You'd see the roof, you'd see the wall, you wouldn't see the internal working. You wouldn't see the structure. And very often, it's like what the minister looked at. It's the structure and systems of relationships. And these are important too. We all desire wonderful, fine relationships. And most of us work very hard to establish good relationships. And the counselor would say, what's wrong with this person's relationship? That's not normal. How can he change it? But then you look at the building. From the outside, you're not going to see it. And from here, you're not going to see it. You've got to go downstairs. And that's the foundation. That's the very foundation that the building sets on. And that this third level, the foundational level, which is deeper and more subtle. And I think that these are the doctrinal basis on which you form your life. We talked this morning about judge, but to be not judged. We talked about judgment and how to do it and what to do and so forth. But that's almost a relationship kind of viewpoint. Because deeper than that is really the foundation. What are the things that you build on? And you know, that's the problem, because they're complex and they're hard to unpack at this level. They're for the most part unseen, and they play along in your daily life. And you have this activity, and a mother comes next door and complains about your kid, and you're not going back into doctrine. You're going into the other things. What are the foundational levels? And I think that the foundational levels for us have to be theological. Let me tell you a Scottish story. Ed's going to like this. It's a Scottish story. Unfortunately, Ed, it's not about money. It's the one story I know about Scotland that isn't about money. And it's by Dr. James Torrance. Dr. Torrance is... a theologian from the University of Aberdeen in the Scottish Church. And it was during the tumult when Pope John Paul was going to visit Scotland. And the controversy was how the moderator of the Church of Scotland was supposed to greet the Pope when he came. And he was supposed to greet him on the very slopes of the kirk, or the church, that John Knox had started the Reformation of Scotland. And they didn't know how to say it. They didn't know the complexities. And finally, the moderator said, "I'm just going to welcome him." And Torrance's response, he said, "Hey, wait a minute, as a Christian," he said, "we've lost that opportunity. Rather than just say welcome, if I were the one to greet the Pope, I would have said, 'Dear brother, we stand in the shadow of the man John Knox, who founded the Church of Scotland. The same John Knox who proclaimed sola gratia, by grace alone. Because of that grace, and only because of that grace, I can extend my hand to you and welcome you to our land.'" Torrance had realized that the theological issue was not the structure, was not the relationship, it was the grace of God. It was the doctrinal basis upon which the very foundations were on. And yet, you know, in thinking about that, I realized that while I understand grace, I very often deal with those around me on the level of work. I'm trained to look at what people produce. Does the salesman and the saleswoman out there produce in the territory? If not, what's wrong? How can I help them? How can I help that person come along? And it's a matter of work. So what do you do? And I look at the kids and say, you know, did the kid pick up? Did he go out and put the bicycles away? And did he do this? And did she do that? And our whole being is based on evaluating that way. You, those of you who are in business, make your hard-driving decisions. And when I was writing "By Grace Alone" here on the typewriter, my B or my G suddenly hit B. You know what that says? By grace alone. And we hold on to the pulpit, and you hold on to the pews, and you hold on to your chair, you hold on to your steering wheel, and you say, "I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, you know, and I will make this thing work." Paul has said, God has said, the Holy Spirit has said, sola gratia, by grace alone. By grace alone. You know, if I ask you, what does it mean to be saved by grace? Give me a couple theoretical answers. I come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, etc. But as far as living, this is what I want to cover right now. I want to say, as children of grace, we are to live with one another according to that grace. Let's pray just a minute. Let's ask in the next few minutes. Let's ask God to help reveal to us, amplify to us, what living by grace means. Father, thank you for your grace. The next few minutes, help us to understand this grace. Help us to put it in a framework that will be with us this week, that will impact on my life and the life of my brothers and sisters in the pew. Amen. Hundred and 56 times in the New Testament the word charis is used. Most of the time that's translated grace, a few times it's translated thanks. Jesus grew up full of grace and truth. Paul wrote, "Through the grace of God," or "through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:3 says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." Grace and peace to you. As children of grace, we are to live with one another according to that grace. That's my theme, okay? As children of grace, we are to live with one another according to that grace. Okay, and here are at least three thoughts on it. Okay, and if you have a piece of paper, you may want to write them down. One, grace alone, sola gratia, grace alone involves an unconditional love. An unconditional love. Two, grace alone involves an unconditional acceptance. And thirdly, grace alone involves unconditional mercy and forgiveness. 3 points. Unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, unconditional mercy and forgiveness. Those are three concepts that can change your relationship. First of all, what does it mean to love unconditionally? I'm going to give you 3 points on that too. In the first place, unconditional love is a love that is willing to accept less than that which is perfect. Even sometimes less than the best. Very hard to see one of my children not living up to, I should say his or her, but I'll say his, potential. He's figured out what he needs to get an A. What he needs to get a B and won't study harder than that. And we tell him, we have great expectations for you, son. So when Bart takes the accounting class last season, he comes up to Mom and says, "Mom, I have great expectations for you." Sure. We have great expectations for our children. Can you live with the fact that your children do not live up to those expectations? Can you live with the fact that your mate doesn't live up to your expectations? Those of you who are about to be married, you will discover some things 3 weeks later, 3 months later, 3 years later, and you're going to say, "Oh, I didn't realize that. What's wrong with her?" And then you'll go on and try and change her around. You'll try and change him around. Those of you who have been married for a while, you try that, right? Okay. Nobody ever lives up to expectations. And we don't live up to the expectations that God has for us. But does that mean he doesn't love us any less? No. Deals with us with unconditional love. He accepts us as less than perfect. And as we work with those around us, the question is, can we deal with that? The person comes in and is not perfect, disappoints us. Very often we work on this idea of shame and guilt. We try to control others by means of manipulating their tendency to feel guilty. It's sort of like playing, it's like jumping over the high jump. What does everybody in the high jump do? They fail. They always fail. You always get to the point where the bar is raised 1 inch too far, 1 meter, 1 centimeter too far. And you fail. You take it off, try again, Try again, you're out of the contest. It happens with everybody. Even the guy who says, I've won the contest, I'm not going to jump anymore, even he's failed. It's like playing Pac-Man, you know, or one of those. You always get finally eaten up. And that's the way life is, you know. It finally comes and swallows you up. So we have to be willing to say that as God has not demanded perfection from me, but he has demanded submission and faithfulness. So we cannot look at somebody else and judge that person by perfection. Like the mote in our own eyes. We are not perfect. If that's the overriding message of this morning, it should be that we weren't perfect. We have the mote, the beam, whatever, in our own eyes. Grace alone involves a love that accepts less than the best sometimes. Furthermore, unconditional love doesn't turn each and every issue into an issue involving personal acceptance or rejection. Some of you have heard it. Bell telephone ad. Hi, Mom! What's wrong? Don't you love me? You haven't called me. Mother's putting guilt on the son for not calling him. And you're supposed to get guilt on yourself for not calling your mother, so you sit down and die and say, hi, Mom. Very often we will put guilt on people. If we're going to accept them in the context of grace, and accept them beyond the concept of manipulation. We've got to accept them and not put guilt on them as people. Put guilt on their actions. And I admit, I could preach a whole nother sermon here on the difference between grace and following in the covenant, following in what's supposed to happen, in doing your part. And you cannot go out and say, hey, I'm just going to let everybody live what they are. You know, that's fine. Now, that doesn't work either. We all have standards to meet, and there should be agreements and that sort of thing. And that is part of the relationship building. But our underlying relationship should be that of grace. First, we will accept less than perfection. Second, we won't take it personally. Everything won't be a personal issue if you don't pick up kids. I don't like your habit, but I love you. Thirdly, it doesn't give up and quit. Unconditional love stays. Remember Paul. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he said, kick that guy out of the church, don't have anything to do with that guy. He's doing things that even the pagans don't like. But then what do you have to do and say in 2 Corinthians? God's working his life. What are you people not doing, letting him back in? God didn't give up on this person. Why are you giving up on this person? So remember, unconditional love, therefore, is willing to accept anything less than perfect, doesn't take anything personal, and doesn't give up. God sure didn't give up on David, did he? Father did not give up on his prodigal son. God hasn't given up on you and I. And people in the chapel, neighbors, point out the underlying principle, folks, foundation to them. Okay, let me turn to the second one. I have to move on. My, as I said before, my father never My father never had watches that went beep beep at 12. I will continue to move on. There's no bear stain, folks. We'll be done in just a few minutes. What was the first point? Grace alone involves unconditional love. Second point. Grace alone involves unconditional acceptance. And we here, sitting out here, we have about one person, maybe three people with a little different accent. You still accept it, okay? But in many parts of the world, if you had a different color skin, you probably would not be accepted. But God distinguishes between unity and uniformity. Unity says, Ron and I are like this because we're brothers in Christ. Uniformity says, got to be just like me. Furthermore, the second point is I believe that God values diversity. Unconditional acceptance distinguishes between unity and uniformity, and also values diversity. It's a filling in. It's a, you know, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And things that maybe you can do better than the person next to you can do. Some things that I family by doing those things well. It's the same way in the body. We should value what that other person does that I can't do. Thirdly, acceptance is inclusive, not exclusive. In other words, when I look at somebody and somebody comes in and those kids coming week and they yell and scream, don't understand what it is like not to run around here in the church. What are you going to do? You're going to say, hey, kids, be quiet, sit down. You all don't you know what you're supposed to do in church? You're really going to say, because of grace, thank God for this wonderful opportunity. Dennis Guernsey, one of David Cook's authors, says that as a young man, he and a friend went to this girl's house and they had this plan. He would go in, and he would keep the mother occupied while his friend kept the daughter occupied. And the mother would say, come on in and have coffee. So he didn't have coffee. He didn't sit with her, and he said, I had no respect for authority, I had no respect for the things of God. And I would come in and sit and be, you know, I would be nice to the mother, and she would be nice to me, because my friend was going to be able to make time with the daughter. He said, Matthew, well, I didn't feel right about this thing. Why really like that woman? She had welcomed me in. And 2 months later, that woman invited me to church, and I wouldn't have gone to church except this woman was so nice to me. I said, well, I let him go. He went. He was a Christian. And had a powerful ministry. So he said, his daughter, he has two daughters, and his daughter, 20 years later, brought home this boy. Look, he's a pig. Walked out to the kitchen, didn't want to have anything to do with this boy. Tommy remembers the kind Christian woman. He said, hey, want a cup of coffee? Turned around and said, well, Pope, principle of inclusiveness, not exclusiveness. Can we open our arms to people who are different? That's the underlying principle of grace. Okay, what are the first two principles of grace? What's the first one? Unconditional. I say it loudly. What's the second one? Third one, unconditional mercy and forgiveness. And I think this is one of the ones that we understand. We probably understand more intuitively than the others. We understand that we have been forgiven. And God has chosen not to punish us, but that He has chosen to forgive us. I think you also understand that He's given us mercy, not judgment. And then the third point, sub-point, is this grace is free. It is not cheap. We are going to remember to exercise grace. Unconditional grace. One of the foundations of our relationship. One of the foundations of our very think of amazing grace, folks. Think of amazing grace as the very foundation of this chapter. The very foundation of our life. Why don't we bow our heads and let's just all together sing Amazing Grace.